So we've been looking at the book of Exodus. We're actually a little over halfway through, but we're not halfway through the book yet. So we've got a lot to do. Where were we last week? Anybody remember? Oh, that's right. Last week was Easter. The week before. Last time we were together. Anyone remember where we were? What had just happened? Crossing of the Red Sea. Okay. So they took a bunch of boats and paddled their way over. It's a little bit more complicated than that, right? So the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God miraculously parted the sea, let them cross. And as the Egyptian army and Pharaoh tried to follow behind, seas closed back in on them, and that was the end of the Egyptian army. And the people, pretty happy, pretty good mood. Chapter 15 was a song that they sang, celebrating God's goodness to them in protecting them and delivering them from the Egyptians. And this week, we're going to continue on. We're going to finish up chapter 15, move on to the next couple chapters, and look at God's provision for the Israelites in addition to saving them from the Egyptians. All right. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Our Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for your word. We want to thank you for who you are, that you are the truth, that you provided us with your truth through your word, that we can read, that we can study, that we can learn from, that we might serve you better. We praise you now for this book of Exodus and for the lessons that we can learn from it. We ask that you would be with us during this time, that it might be a time that's profitable for us and pleasing to you, Lord, that it might be an act of worship to you and a way of praising you for all that you do. We thank you now and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the nation was singing and rejoicing after the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the chariots and the rest of Pharaoh's army. And then we get to verse 22 of chapter 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they were named Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So, what kind of tree, when you throw it into salt water or whatever the problem with the water was, it turns into good fresh water? A mint? Have to be an awful big mint. Okay. there's no tree that you can throw into the water and it's going to absorb all the nasty stuff in the water so that you can drink it. Why did he have to throw a tree into the water? So that's what the Lord told him to do, and it was a sign for them to be able to see that he did something, and then that they would believe that the waters were clean, and they would try him. God provided a miracle to purify the water. There's no tree that you can magically throw into water and make it fresh water. There is no such thing. But God can provide that. He really doesn't need the tree. That was just something physical that they could look at. So notice, though, now Moses led them from the Red Sea, and how far did they travel? It was a three-day journey. And they got to a spot that had bitter water. It could have been salt water. There is salt water in that area, so it could have been that the water was salt water, or it could have been something else that was wrong with the water that they couldn't drink it. But the water, the area was called Marah, which is bitter. And notice their response to, they come to a spot and they don't have good water. Verse 24. So what was their response? The people grumbled. We're going to see that word over and over and over again in the next chapter. The people grumbled. Okay. They had just 3 days earlier been singing songs and dancing and playing the timbrels and all excited because of how great God was. And after 3 days, something didn't go their way, and they grumbled. Can't believe that they would do something like that, right? None of us would ever be in a good mood one day and then a couple days later have something go wrong and be upset about it. Right? Not us. We would never be like that. That's the way people are. And that's certainly the way Israel was. As a nation, they were singing one day, 3 days later, oh, we got bad water. Let's complain. Let's grumble. And then he made a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. So basically, God gives them a promise that he will take care of them and he'll keep them healthy if... What's the if? They will keep his commandments, will do what he gives them direction of. That's health. Okay, if he gives them commandments, they follow them, they do them, he'll take care of them. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So they go to the next place, and unlike Mara, here there's plenty of water and date palms, and it's a little oasis area, and we don't see anything about them complaining there. All right. Chapter 16. So some period of time goes by from the time that they're in Elim. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So we're 30 days since they've left Egypt, because they left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. Okay, that was Passover. And verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. You guys can fill in now. Grumbled or complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." It took a little bit longer after, you know, they stayed in Elim for a period of time. They had plenty of food and water. Now they leave Elim and they're traveling, and they're back to grumbling. Okay. This time they're grumbling because they don't have food. We're hungry. Okay. Those of you that have small children, you go on a car trip, and as you're driving along and you hear a complaint from the back seat, "I'm hungry." Is that a normal thing or something that hardly ever happens? That's pretty much normal, right? Or "I'm hungry" or "I'm thirsty." Well, and we do it. But that's normal human behavior. Well, here Israel grumbles again for food this time. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, they will prepare what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So the Lord comes up with a way to provide food for these Israelites. Now remember, this is a large congregation of people. We're talking maybe 1.5-2 million people wandering in the desert, and they've got to be provided with food. Normal food supply going to work? They're going to be able to carry enough loaves of bread on their backs and things to make it as they travel? No. And they're wandering through the desert, so that it's not like they can stop and plant grain somewhere and get food. So bread doesn't last that long. So they've got to have some type of supply other than that. So what does the Lord do? Is he capable of supplying? Certainly. And what the Lord does is he provides them with
manna. Now, what is manna? That's like saying, what is? Because manna means, what is it? So when I ask you, what is manna? It's, what is it? Manna was, it came down with the dew during the night. The dew came down, and as the dew evaporated off the ground, what was left over was this little fine flake-like substance, and they could gather it up and then grind it up, make bread out of it, make cakes or, you know, flour or things, and they had bread to eat. Psalms talks about it as it's the bread of angels, or the bread of heaven that God provided for them. Now, some people say, well, maybe it was lichen that was growing on the rocks. Well, if it was lichen, how come it was only there 6 days of the week, and on the Sabbath it wasn't there? And it was there for, till all is said and done, it's going to be there for 40 years that they lived on this manna. So this was another provision of God miraculously for the nation of Israel to allow them to continue traveling through the wilderness. And it doesn't escape Moses what's going on. And even you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? So Moses points out, you know, you're not grumbling at me. You're grumbling at God for not taking care of you. Even though up to this point, has he done anything to show that he's taking care of them? You know, they got through the Red Sea. They got water at Marah when the water supply was bad, but they ended up with good water. Now they're getting food. And actually, in the evening, he didn't even wait till the next morning to give them manna. What happened in the evening? They got quail. So they had some meat. Now, how did they get quails?
They were in hunting flocks.
The wind blew, and in came the quails, and they landed in the camp, and they were able to capture the quail and provide themselves with meat. Quail's like a partridge or a grouse.
Oh, a bird.
Yes, it's a bird. It's like a ruffled grouse.
The only thing I
We have, when I lived in Idaho, we used to hunt mountain grouse. And we used to call them stupid chickens. Because if you walked by a mountain grouse, and if you didn't see it ahead of time, they would jump up onto the bush and let you know they were there.
I can't even imagine.
So if you were hunting for these birds, they made it easy on you. We used to tease that you could hunt them with a broomstick. You didn't really have to shoot them. You could whack them with a stick. But they were good for guys who didn't have a good meat supply. You know,
So we went out and hunted them, and that was a way we could supplement our income for food. These birds were similar. It was the same type of bird. Yep. All right. So they get quail at night, so they have their meat. They have their protein source. And then they get manna during the day, so they have their carbs. And as the Lord provides them with this manna, there's some rules about it. They're to gather the manna together when it comes down in the morning. And everyone is supposed to gather as much as they can eat. You know, God isn't stingy with it. He says, go ahead, get what you want. And the normal amount, the average amount, was what they called an omer of grain, which is about two quarts, half a gallon. So they gathered together about a half a gallon of this manna per person, and they could then either boil it or roast it and make cakes and things out of it for them to live on. But the rule was, you just gather enough for the day. And of course, knowing what people do, if I provide you with food that you can gather as much as you want, and you pick it up off the ground and eat it for the day, what are people eventually going to do? Let's try to save some for tomorrow. Let's get extra today, and we'll have some for tomorrow. We won't have to go out and pick it up. Because it was hard work. They had to go out and actually pick it up off the ground and put it in a container. Well, if they waited until the following day, which they did, Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They could gather this manna as much as they wanted. If they wanted more than an omer's worth, they could gather more than that and eat more than that. But on average, that's about what they needed per person. Well, then there's rules about for the Sabbath. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is the Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside and keep it till the morning. Now, I'm sure as soon as he said that, what do you think their response was? Oh yeah, we want wormy, rotten food tomorrow. But what happened? They put it aside to the morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And of course, it's the seventh day, and somebody says, well, I didn't really get as much as I wanted to yesterday. Maybe I'll go out and get some more this morning. So what happened when they went out on the Sabbath to try to get manna?
There wasn't any.
There was no manna on the ground on the Sabbath day. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. God provided food and water abundantly for the nation as they were traveling. But their response to it was, anytime there was the slightest delay,
what
are you trying to do? You're starving us, or you're going to make us die of thirst. We're not going to be taken care of. The people were not satisfied, or as I always say for the grandkids, contentment. You need to learn to be content. I can tell you now, if you give Aaron a piece of candy, what do you think he's going to say a minute later? Can I have another one? Little kids are not content. And for the most part, neither are any of us. We always want the next thing. There's always something just beyond our reach that we want for the next time.
When I was younger, I agree with you, but now I don't even look for it.
If that's true, more power to you. But for the most part, people tend to always be looking ahead and trying to get that next thing. If only that would be true, you know, that we could learn to be content. All right. So here's chapter 17. We're going to look at the next example. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. They moved from the spot where they were being provided for. As soon as they get on the road, all right, where's our water? And they started to complain to Moses. Moses prayed because he was afraid that they were going to stone him. It says he was afraid for his life, that the people were going to kill him because they thirsted for water. And again, they go back to their old fallback line of, it was so much better back in Egypt, when we had plenty of water to drink. Now you want to kill us out here in the desert so that we all die of thirst. And this time the Lord says to Moses, all right, you go out among the people, take some of the leaders with you, and take your staff.
And he takes him to a spot and he says, okay, stand on the rock here and you're going to strike the rock with your staff and I will provide water for the people. He strikes the rock with his staff, the water gushes forth, and they've got a water supply sufficient for the nation. Moses named the place Massah and Meribah. Anybody know what Massah and Meribah mean? Testing and contending, quarreling. Because they didn't trust the Lord. So the Lord provided water at Marah. He provided quail. He provided manna. Now he provides water at Rephidim. And verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, or Hoshea at that time, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And Moses is standing at the top of the hill, and Aaron and Hur are beside, on either side of him. And whenever Moses is holding his staff up to the Lord, Israel prevails. When Moses is unable to hold the staff upward, Amalek starts to win. So they set him on a rock, and Moses was on one, or Aaron was on one side, Hur was on the other side. They lifted up his hands and held them up and steadied him so that Joshua was able to defeat the Amalekites. And it says he overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord tells Moses to write it down in a book. And Moses builds an altar, calls it, the Lord is my banner, that he's their standard. And the Lord at that time tells Moses, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now the Amalekites and Israel had lots of run-ins. They fought against Israel again in the wilderness. Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites and didn't. He saved some of them alive, and that's when Samuel came, and the famous line was, did you destroy the Amalekites? And Saul says, yes, I did. He says, well, then how come I hear all this bleating of the sheep in the background? And David defeated the Amalekites. Remember, they had taken over, they actually captured his family while he was running from Saul. And later, it's a relative of the Amalekites that tries to wipe out the nation of Israel in the book of Esther, Haman. So there's a lot of history, just as the Lord says here. The Lord will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. So God's provided now water, food, water again, and now protection against an enemy nation. Through all of this, He's provided for them, and what have they returned? Grumbling and complaining for the most part. That was the response to the Lord's provision, was grumbling and complaining when they didn't get what they wanted when they wanted it. Now chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, who's Moses' father-in-law, comes back on the scene. He heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel as people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, for he had sent her away, and her two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. He brings Moses' wife and his two children to Moses. They have a reunion, and Moses tells Jethro all that the Lord has done for them since they left Egypt. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when he dealt proudly against the people." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering of sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. So Jethro comes, has a reunion with Moses and his daughter, and praises God for all that God has done for the nation of Israel. Now, who was Jethro? He was chapter 18, first verse, priest of Midian. Now, were the Midianites known as great worshipers of God? No. Jethro was kind of an outsider, because for the most part, the Midianites were idolaters. But Jethro, whether just because of his contact with Moses and what he hears here about how God provides for Moses and the Israelites, he acknowledges God as God, realizes that he is above any other gods, that there is no other God beside him. And he offers a sacrifice to him in thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. Now, the last section here, Moses' father-in-law, the next day, he goes with Moses about Moses' daily activities, and Moses is sitting in judgment with the people from morning till night, and he sits there, and every time the people have complaints, they come to Moses, and he settles them.
Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses, his father-in-law, said to him, the thing which you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone. And then he gives him advice. Now, the good thing about his giving of advice is he gives advice, but he also acknowledges that God is the one who has to make the decision, and you need to follow what God says. But here's my advice to you. He says, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring it to you, and every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So he sets up he recommends a system where there would be different layers of judgment. He delegates some of the responsibility from Moses. And Moses later does incorporate this. Says here, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said, and he chose able men from all of Israel and made them heads over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. He didn't do it right away. He did it a little later on, but he did follow what his father-in-law had suggested. So what else did God provide? Seen him provide food, water, defense against the nation's enemies. And now he provides guidance to Moses for how he should lead his people. Notice God didn't speak to Moses directly and tell him this. What did he do? Put a father-in-law in a position where he could give him wise counsel. And then Moses was able to take that advice and use it to better rule his people. How does God provide for us in most circumstances? Did you get up this morning and get your manna? How do you get your bread? God provided employment or some other means by which you're able to earn and therefore supply your needs. God doesn't always use miracles to provide, but God always does provide. Okay, and that's the lesson that we need to take from this section of Exodus. God's provision is always there. Sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes it's very common. Now, how often do father-in-laws give advice? You don't always have to take it. But sometimes, like in this case, it's from God, and it's wise. So we want to be thankful to the Lord for His provision to us in all things. The air we breathe, you know, the food, the water, everything that He provides for us. And however He provides it, we need to be thankful. All right, let's close. Our Lord, we want to praise You and thank You for all that You do provide for us. Lord, You have met our needs so abundantly, Lord. Just our salvation through Your Son, we praise You for it. We thank You for all that You do for us. That You have met the need of our sin and taken all the cost upon Yourself. That, you know, we have no part in it except to receive it from You and give You thanks for it. We thank You for the provision of our everyday needs, that You meet them day by day by day without fail, that You watch over us, You take care of us, You provide for us. Sometimes what seems to be miraculous to us, and other times just through normal everyday course of events, You're still there as the source of the provision. And we want to praise You for it. We ask now that You would be with us in the coming service. Help us to learn more from Your Word again as we worship You together. We'll thank You for it and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.